Good to see you. It's a great thing when someone's leading in prayer and what they are saying, those words and sentiments and desires are the same kind of things that I want to say to God. And Steve sure helped me that way tonight as he led us in prayer, and sure appreciate his thoughtful leading in something as important as that. Appreciate everybody being here, and hope you'll join with me as we study together tonight. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3 in just a moment. I want to say just a word about the sermon this morning. I preached in the third, I guess, or fourth installment of the series of Lessons on the Family, and we talked about old age and serving God in those older years and sort of attitudes about that. The Bible challenges us to think about it, and I hope that the lesson will be helpful to all of us. I almost mentioned in that lesson a friend of ours named Tom. Tom was given his life in education, he and his wife both in education, and has now been retired for several years, a member of a church in Kentucky. And Tom went to the elders of the congregation where they're members and made a request and said that he would like permission, if the elders would see this a good idea, he'd like permission to lead the table when the Lord's Supper is taken. He'd like the opportunity to lead in that and make the comments before the congregation takes that, and to do that on a regular basis for a while. And the reason he wanted to do that is he pledged to the elders that he wanted to give a lot of serious attention to saying briefly, but very thoughtfully, some things that would help the congregation. You know, we all know that sometimes things happen, and he saw that a need for more attention to that. And he went to the elders to ask to make a request like that. They said that'd be fine. And what followed was, for a number of weeks, Tom put together what came to be a packet of comments that were very well thought out. And I reflected upon Tom's story as I thought more about what older people can do. Tom's not an elder. He's not a deacon. Doesn't preach sermons there. But he is a member there, an older member, who thought that he would work real hard in a way that would help the congregation and volunteered to do so. Ah, you know, there's the spirit, and there's what can happen. Those are the doors that can open to a faithful older person who prayerfully tries to do everything in his power and ability to do to help others. And lo and behold, this very unique kind of way opened up for Tom. And I was encouraged by his example, and I want to tell you about it tonight, too. When I first moved to Newcastle, most folks here know I've been here twice preaching, but in 1979, I moved here, and at that time, there were no elders or, of course, no deacons serving the congregation then. And then my family was gone from here for about 15 years and then came back in 1999. And when we came back, there were two elders, Carl Gideon and, of course, Clifford. And there were four deacons. Carl Gideon Sr. was serving as one of the deacons, Paul Smith, Don Davis, and Scott Schaefer. Congregation blessed with oversight and workers like that. The work, the service of an elder or a deacon is not an honorary position. It's not a lifelong entitlement or anything like that. It's a work to be done. It's a way of serving the Lord and serving other people. And so from time to time, there are life changes that occur, or sometimes one's ability to do the work changes. And so from over the years, there have been deacons that have resigned, and some changes have taken place. Don stepped down, and Carl Sr. Passed away. Paul stepped down. Carl Gideon moved away. And then gradually, one at a time, there were deacons added to serve this congregation. Jesse Steele and Doug Orr and Todd Miller joined with Scott, and now there are four deacons serving this congregation. So there's some changes have happened, and most of us who've been here for a while have lived through and seen some of that. And I want to read tonight the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that talks about the deacons. It'll be probably most familiar to you because you'll think, okay, it talks about the qualifications of deacons. And it does, and we'll read them, but that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about what's said in verse 13 of this passage. So let's read what's said, beginning with verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll stop at the end of verse 13. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women, here their wives, these women, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We try in private conversation, and I know we try in our public prayers from time to time, to express to God our appreciation for those who serve this congregation as deacons now and those who have served in the past. There is a tremendous amount of work and a priority that must be ordered in order to do this. But it is really interesting, and I want us to kind of highlight this, that this passage allows God to speak highly of deacons, the Holy Spirit to reveal some things about their work that's quite important and interesting for us to observe. These are the qualifications of a deacon. But this verse 13 talks about that if they do their work well, there is something that they will obtain. There is something that they will obtain. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to talk about what deacons obtain tonight. What deacons obtain. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. There you go. So deacons are a part of a fully organized local church that is in place and working as God wants it to. So the deacons, as we're highlighting that, they serve an important and God-ordained place in the work and organization of a local church. This is not man's plan. This is God's plan. And we see it on display in the local church at Philippi. Now, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 6. And I want to talk about these servants of the church that are mentioned here. They are not called deacons, of course, but they are serving the church in ways that deacons, appointed, qualified deacons in a local church, serve a local church. And so these special servants of Acts chapter 6, I think, illustrate real well some important things about the work of deacons. And if you'll allow me, I want to read the first seven verses of chapter 6 and notice some things about these servants of the church. And of course, I do want you to keep in mind our ultimate aim to think about the things that deacons obtain, that God intends for deacons to obtain. So here's what it says, Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Verse 6, "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them." Verse 7, "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Okay, a glimpse into the workings of the early church. When it was nearly overwhelmed with lots of different responsibilities, valid responsibilities that the church should address. The apostles had both the desire and the responsibility to devote themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. But their work along those lines was going to be infringed upon by the need to care for other responsibilities, particularly the care for widows and who had been neglected in regard to the food that they needed. And so there was some important work, valid, God-ordained work that needed to be addressed, and it was assigned to some people, to some men who were willing to serve. Their names are given. What's said about their qualifications is that they were men of faith. They were chosen. They found approval of the congregation, and these men of faith were chosen to do work that was assigned to them. In fact, they were in charge of that work. In charge of. Those three words are found in this text. This responsibility then became their responsibility. And they were responsible people. And they did their work. They didn't have to be urged or continued to be reminded about their work. They took their work and they did it well because they were responsible people. And they did their work while the apostles were able to go right on doing their work of prayer and preaching and teaching the word. And so this division of labor and the responsible way in which both sides of this work were done enabled all of the responsibilities of the local church to proceed uninhibited, so that nobody had to worry about what someone else was doing and all the work could be done. And the success of all of that is reflected in verse 7, where the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I mean, this is what happens. Then there's growth, and the Lord is pleased. So as the name deacon tells us, these men excel in serving. And the people we read about in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, certainly did that. They excelled at serving. They knew how to respond to assignments and to respond successfully. In fact, their serving was the defining feature of their life as it related to the work of the local church. There were others who had other responsibilities, but we certainly see the serving nature of the responsibilities of these men. Okay, now, hang on to that for just a second. We're going to come back to that. I want to talk for just a minute about this matter of serving and how the Lord thought about it, how the Lord taught about it, and then we'll come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, make some applications, and then I'll stop. But I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse number 30. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. We're fortunate. You get to hear me talk about this subject now after we have been studying about the life of Christ in the harmony of the Gospels for 6 months, and now for almost 6 months in the Gospel of John. So the teaching of Jesus is fresh on the minds of this congregation. So here's what Jesus said. Here's the discussion in Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse number 30. From there they went out and began to go through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, "The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later." But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. "What were you discussing on the way?" Verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Which of them was the greatest? Verse 35. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Okay, the disciples were discussing among themselves which of them was the greatest. And when Jesus asked them about that, they knew enough to know that that wasn't a really honorable subject for them to be talking about, and they didn't want to discuss this anymore. They didn't want to bring that up for discussion with Jesus. But Jesus went on to explain that anyone who wants to be first shall be last of all and servant of all. And that greatness in the kingdom comes about when you become like a child and you're humble and you're not exalting yourself over anybody. And it is in that way and that kind of thinking, that way of life, that true spiritual greatness in the eyes of God, that's how it's born. That's what it begins to look like. Okay, Jesus had more to say about that, this general subject, and I'd like for you to turn over to Luke chapter 22, and I've written down verse 24 down to verse 30. Luke 22, verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 24 to 30. Yeah, verse 24 to 30. There arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I granted you, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Serving and subordination are, I guess, always tough things for us to embrace or find honorable to embrace. Our inclination is to aspire to greatness and over people or be looked up to people, be honored by people. And such thinking goes against the grain of the kingdom of God, and certainly against the grain of the king, who, as he told us in these very verses, he comes as one who serves others. And then we can look for just a second, though we'll not read at all. In John chapter 13, beginning with verse number 5, Jesus famously washes his disciples' feet. And when he has finished washing his disciples' feet, he asks them, "Do you know what I've done?" And I think that very question lets us know that Jesus is not hoping that they will ask, "You're washing our feet." But he is hoping that what they learn is humility and service, and that their Lord humbles himself to serve other people. And so Jesus truly does model this matter of serving others that he teaches, that he taught about to his disciples. Greatness in the kingdom of God is seen in one's service. Now, these verses are not addressed to deacons. In fact, they're not talking about the responsibilities of deacons being this way at all. But this is the way every servant, every follower of Jesus, every member of the kingdom is to learn to think about their place here and their relation to other people and certainly their relation to the Lord. May God deliver us from pride. May God deliver us from this aspiration to be great and teach us to be humble. And teach us to serve, and teach us to embrace the mindset of a servant. It doesn't look for those kind of worldly things at all, but looks truly, in their heart of hearts, looks truly for the opportunity to serve the Lord and to be what the Lord wants them to be. May God help us to grow in these ways. And the teaching of Jesus in these passages, and of course, as you know, there are many other passages that teach about this idea. Okay, now here's the connection that I want you to think about. The very focus of a deacon's work is, number one, upon the area of greatest struggle for mankind. Their work is in the area of service. Deacons are servants. And that work is focused upon overcoming this desire for greatness that Jesus worked with his apostles on many occasions to try to overcome. And the deacon's work is in this area of greatest struggle. Number two, the deacon's work is in the identifying feature of greatness in the kingdom of God. They're not aspiring to greatness, but Jesus says those who learn to serve, those who have the humility of a child, those who will meet responsibilities and humbly carry them out under the direction of others and have no qualms about doing that, now, Jesus said, now you're looking at greatness. And it is in this very area that deacons are to be focused and to excel. Okay, so turn back now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll remind ourselves of verse 13. So a deacon qualified, going about the work, for those who have served well as deacons, those who have served well as these special servants, they obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now what does that mean? Just exactly what do they obtain? If they are qualified and if they are doing their work of serving well. Some suggest that this high standing is that they will eventually become elders. I guess it would go something like this. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing, and in due time they'll get to be elders. And there are some scholars that suggest that is how verse 13 is to be understood. I want to disagree with that and explain some reasons why I do. That explanation suggests that the church has some rank to it. And there are lower ranks and there are higher ranks. Doesn't that go against the very notion Jesus was teaching? I mean, isn't that kind of the problem that the apostles had? They thought there were ranks. And some of us are at a higher rank than some of the rest of you guys. And so if a deacon does his work well, then he obtains a high standing and he gets promoted to the next higher level. I think that is a misunderstanding of the nature of the church by suggesting that there are ranks and that higher measures of greatness go with those higher ranks. I think that is an interpretation that actually feeds the problem that Jesus was trying to undermine. And it misunderstands not only in this way the work of the church, but also the service of elders. That if I understand what the Bible teaches about elders are servants too. They have a unique and a special area of service to others. They have not obtained a higher rank. There's not a measure of greatness associated with an elder over other Christians. They are serving in other ways. But I think that if this idea that what deacons obtain is promotion to the rank of eldership, it suggests something about not only the work of deacons, but also something about the work of an elder that again goes against the grain of what Jesus is teaching. It interjects a desire for the very greatness that Jesus sought to eliminate while he was talking with and teaching his disciples. So I want to say I think there's grounds for dismissing the idea that what deacons obtain, if they do their work well, is an opportunity eventually to be appointed as elders. I don't think that's what verse 13 is talking about. Other scholars suggest that which deacons obtain in verse 13 is additional respect and additional influence that goes with that respect. And so I guess it would sound something like this. For those who have served well as deacons, they obtain for themselves greater respect and greater influence among the local church, or as it relates to faith that is in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask, okay, if you're with me and if you understand that possible interpretation of verse 13, let me ask this question. Are respect and influence things that disciples are to aspire to gain? Are respect and influence things that disciples are to aspire to and to gain? I want to say no. I want to say no very carefully. Christians are to have an influence, and they're to live lives that can be respected by others and should be respected by others. And the lives that do that, it's important to be living those kinds of lives. But respect and influence do not come as we aspire to those things. They come as a byproduct of seeking other things. please think about that. Let me know if maybe I'm off base here. Respect and influence. I don't aspire to have influence among people. I don't aspire to get the respect of other people. But as I seek to serve the Lord and have him fill me and learn humility and think like a disciple is supposed to think, live my life as I'm supposed to live as a disciple, just like what you're trying to do. As we go about doing that, guess what? Without us focusing upon it, without us aspiring to it, a byproduct of that kind of humble, godly life is respect and influence. And it comes not by aspiring to it, which I think this second explanation about verse 13 suggests. Okay, so it always frustrates me when I come to a difficult passage of Scripture and I read what commentaries say about different things, and they shoot down this idea, excuse me, and then they shoot down that idea, and they shoot down this idea, and they shoot down that idea. Okay, I got it. Now tell me what it does say. I mean, sometimes the hardest part. And sometimes that's overlooked. So I can't in all good conscience do that anymore. What does it say? What does it mean? And I hope really now all of us are kind of poised to see it more simply and not such a difficult thing at all. In fact, what a blessing the deacons have. Keep verse 13 in mind here. What a blessing deacons in a local church have. They get to do something on a regular and assigned basis. They get to focus on the very attitudes and the very kind of work that Jesus was teaching his apostles with some difficulty to learn about, and they're getting to focus upon the very attitude and work that was modeled by Jesus himself. The deacons of a local church get to focus upon humble service, to receive the guidance of others, to humbly embrace that with a sense of responsibility and seriousness. And then out of the limelight and without a desire for any applause from people, they go about doing that work and get it done, and they do their part. They are in charge of their part of work within a local congregation, and they do it well, and the whole church functions better because of that. What a blessing the deacons of a local congregation have, because they get to focus and live the kind of humility and humble service that Jesus is talking about. They get to work to perfect that. If deacons do their work, and they do that work well, they get more comfortable with this life of servanthood that for all of us is a difficult thing from time to time. But this is what they're always working on. This is the greatness, and this is the confidence that is connected with faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is, in the language of Jesus, this is the characteristic of one who is first. He's learned to be last. The one who is great is the one who's learned to be a servant. And so when we look at verse 13, those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. That is from the eyes of the Lord, not in the eyes of men, not thinking about this in a worldly way, but high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This, again, is the greatness and the confidence that is connected with faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we try to say to the deacons of this congregation, thanks for their work when they don't aspire to any kind of public praise and might make them feel uncomfortable. But we try to say thanks for their work. But I think it is very interesting in this passage to see how the Holy Spirit commends deacons. The Holy Spirit commends deacons for those who do their work well and they've learned to serve. Aha! That is exactly what Jesus modeled, and that is exactly what Jesus was teaching his apostles concerning greatness in the kingdom of heaven, those people who've learned to serve. That, I think, is what deacons obtain. And that is the blessing that goes with their work. And what they get to focus together upon as out of the limelight, they are a blessing to others and to a church. Now, humble service is not to be the unique possession of deacons. Okay, you heard me mention that as we were listening to Jesus talk to his apostles. But this kind of humble service is to be the attitude and it's to be the goal of every Christian. That we'll not think like this world, we'll not aspire to the things of this world, we'll not think of accomplishment or greatness as the world tells it. But that we'll think about all of this from the Lord's perspective. And that this thinking is what is embraced by every child of the King. That's the goal. And we're all serving. We serve in different ways, doing different things. But every one of us, shoulder to shoulder, are servants of the King. We serve in different ways. So may we all see that and see clearly the greatness that comes by learning to humbly serve in all aspects of the Christian's life, because we've got it. We understand. It's become a part of our mind. It is what our soul has embraced as we make this break with the world and we now walk with the King. So I want to close by extending an invitation to those in this audience who may not have yet become Christians. But kind of as I did this morning, I want to kind of talk about that in light of this lesson. You know, people move to get their songbooks when I get to this point in sermons. Have you ever heard that happen? I do. I hear it. And so I'm not, if you want to do that, that's fine. But you know what's coming. Okay. And if someone wants to respond to Jesus and the invitation to confess their faith before men and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they can do that. But there is something about all of this that is possibly a little bit intimidating. I mean, the lights, a song, all the people, the preacher, and it can be a little bit intimidating. Okay, you've heard me talk already tonight for just these few minutes about a work that takes place where the light doesn't shine, and there are men who are just humbly going about serving the Lord. Okay, let's take that same attitude now and apply it to this part of this sermon. Instead of the desire to confess faith and be baptized, to be done where the light shines and where a lot of people are, that doesn't have to be done like that at all. Acts chapter 8 is a great example of where there are two people present. And faith is confessed, and one man helps another man be baptized. And it can happen just like that. And so if the setting here of these people in this song is a little bit intimidating, it won't be long until the lights are going to go off here, and there'll be some of us standing around. Maybe there's just one of us standing around. And in that setting, you're more comfortable to say, I want to be a Christian. I hope you'll want to do that. That your heart will be focused upon the Lord, whether it's in front of an audience or not, that your heart will be focused upon the Lord to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that with all of my heart. And I need him to forgive my sins. And I know he will as I submit to him in baptism. And then I'll be raised up out from the burial in this water. And I'll be born again. I'll be a new creature. My sins will be forgiven. And I'm going to serve the rest of my life Jesus as my Lord. If you're ready to do that, then in one way or the other tonight, we hope that you'll want to become a Christian. And nothing will hold you back from doing that. And so if we can help you, let us know while we stand to sing this invitation song.